This morning, I'm speaking on the Incarnation. Well, that's a long word. Some of the younger members of our congregation may not understand what we're talking about there. But the Incarnation is a mystery, a profound mystery, because it denotes what happened when the Lord God became flesh. Now, this is not something that anyone would expect. This is not something that someone would imagine. It is wholly other. It is a divine plan that quite astonishes human beings. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, we learn that God is three. The Lord Jesus commanded, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the age." Amen. Now, this tells us that there is the mystery of the Trinity involved here. God is not a block, a monistic being. He is threefold, not three gods, one God, but in three persons. And that is definitely a mystery difficult for us to grasp. But it's clearly revealed in Scripture. I will not pursue that today. However, that is balanced in the Old Testament with a word in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 6:4, where the Lord commanded Moses, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might," a threefold exhortation. Now, that's a mystery. There's no question about it. God is one, and he is three. Now, if we were talking about human things, that would be one thing. But we're talking about the nature of God. And that goes way beyond us. God is a being so immense, so powerful, that we have difficulty grasping how great he is. And God uses different figures in Scripture to help us comprehend how great he is. When we think of a being who could speak a word and the universe was there, that is beyond our perception. But that is precisely what Scripture teaches about him. But it's significant for us that the most special thing that God has done is not the vastness of his creation, but the fact that he, as God, would choose to become also man. That is absolutely incomprehensible. Why would the Lord of the universe desire to have fellowship with a race of poor, miserable creatures such as we are? There is no good human explanation for that. God gives us an explanation. He says it is because he loved us. We are not the cause of that love, friends. We have done nothing to benefit him. We are his creatures, and we have been a pretty miserable, distasteful mess for him ever since. If he simply blotted us off the face of the earth, it would be a normal consequence to the miserable conditions that are going on here. Even at the Christmas season, there's fighting, there's killing, there's ill nature, and there's all kinds of things going on here that would give God good grounds for just ending this miserable mess. But he doesn't. He loves us still. Now, that is the difference between God and man. And it's an infinite difference. If we were in his place, we would find it very easy to just snuff out the miserable race and try something better. But he loves us still. Now, that paradox is one that we have to live with. It is not one that we can satisfactorily explain. God is greater than we are. His love is infinitely greater than we are. And he loves us. Now, the Lord Jesus is also Jehovah, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. He imparts to us any righteousness that we would have. We don't have any of our own. We're sinners. We stand condemned. There's no good excuse for us. But his righteousness he shares with us, in keeping with the life that he shares with us. And again, it is incomprehensible. Why would he do this? Why would he bother? There is no answer to that, friends, except that he is God. And we are the recipients of divine love. And it is not for us to ask why, but to profoundly give thanks for who he is and what he has done on our behalf. Now, in John 1:14, there is a proclamation that we must meditate on. The proclamation is that the Word was made flesh. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, you know the first verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the perfect revelation of the Father, the proclamation of who he is. And that Word, verse 14, was made flesh. And there is the miracle right there, that God was made flesh. That's something that we couldn't manufacture. That's something that we can't even comprehend once it's done. But this is the foundation of the virgin birth. Christ was not born because of a union between Joseph and Mary. Christ was born because God created Christ within the womb of Mary. Now, that is a simple explanation for what is a divine miracle. How this is done is absolutely beyond us. But Scripture plainly teaches this. The Word was the second person of the Trinity, the divine Son of God. But he became incarnate in flesh in Mary. And he goes on to say, "We beheld his glory." Yes, the glory that he's talking about is not the splendor of God's manifestation. It is not a divine appearance such as God gave to the prophets of old. No, it was a revelation of a human being who could live a perfect life before God. We have never seen that. We weren't eyewitnesses when that happened. It's never happened since. Not a person on the face of the earth has ever lived a perfect life except the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the incarnate God in flesh. He could say, "I always do those things that please my Father." Every last one of us can testify, "Boy, I haven't done that." I don't know of anybody who's done that either, except the divine Son. He pleased his Father on every occasion in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation that hated him, that ultimately crucified him. And he loved them to the end. There is no other manifestation of this. It is absolutely unique. He is the divine Son, and he who was rightfully God, the second person, the Word, has become flesh, and he's going to stay that way forever. And again, why should he bother? And there is no explanation for that other than the one that Scripture gives. He loves us, and that love is an everlasting love. It is not going to change. My friends, this is a miraculous event that we must cherish and seek to understand as much as we can. Now, in view of all this, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Here in just a verse is the whole public ministry of the Lord. It is all that He did in our behalf. And that was enough to save us, to give us regenerating power that we might become His children and belong in His family in heaven forever. Now, it's significant that in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 9, Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwell in you." What a marvelous thing that we are not confined to this flesh that we must live in. We are here for a while, but we are also, by His grace, in the power of the Spirit, God's Spirit, the eternal Spirit. And we are going to live because of that forever in His presence. This is the mystery of the Incarnation. This feeble race of creatures is going to be brought into the presence of the throne room of God because the Lord Jesus became flesh. He was incarnate in human flesh. And so there's a reason for us to be there. He is the reason. We're not there ever because we're such good people. We're not there because we have ever earned it. We never could. We're there because in the mystery of God, He became flesh and desired us to come and join Him in that celestial realm. And He refers to us as the bride. Once again, absolutely confounding us. The bride of God? You know, that's incongruous. We're in no way in that category. We couldn't belong there ever. But He loved us. And that makes all the difference. Because He loved us, He brings us into His presence, not temporarily, but permanently. We shall be with Him for all the ages of eternity to come. And there's never going to be an answer to that, except He loved us. We are never going to be able to earn it. We're never going to be able to deserve it. It's grace. Grace greater than all our sin. Grace that took the miserable clay of this world and transformed it into eternal life. A blessing of God. And we are going to be there by His grace and because of His love for all the ages of the future. Singing His praises. Rejoicing in fellowship with our Bridegroom, who loves us with an eternal love, vastly greater than all our accumulated love put together could ever respond. Why should He do that? Friends, that love is everything. There is no other reason. He loved us because of who He was. He loved us because His nature was that. His nature is to love. And He chose poor, miserable sinners, such as we are, to love. Only God would do that. If we were reversed in that, we would have done something far more spectacular. But He didn't. He loved His poor, miserable creation enough to die for us. Now, friends, that is what Christmas is all about. It's the incarnation of the Son of God, where the One who loved us became flesh so that He could bring us into His presence, so that He could love us forever, so that he could fellowship with us for all the ages of the future. Infinite, divine love. That's Christmas. It's no wonder that we, in our poor way, take Christmas as an opportunity to give gifts to people, to rejoice in God's presence. It's no wonder that we do that. But I think sometimes we don't always plumb the depths of why that is an appropriate thing to do, of why we should be giving to others, because he first gave himself to us. And in that gift, gave us eternal life, gave us a place in heaven, gave us divine love that can never end. In his presence, we shall be celebrating that love for all the ages to come. That is what the incarnation means. In Romans 10, Paul goes on in verse 11, "If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies." These bodies that we have here are temporary. They're going to perish in the grave or be transformed in the rapture one. But we will have a body forever, a supernatural resurrection body, that we as a company of believers may stand in his presence and celebrate how great he is and sing his praises to his glory forever. In verse 15, Paul says, "You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, dear Father." God the Father is our Father now. He is the dear Father that we turn to for help and grace and strength. He is not the stern, forbidding, distant deity that most people think of. He is a loving Heavenly Father who gave us his dear Son and demonstrated how great that love was. And we will be in his presence forever to celebrate how great the Father is. But in verse 14, same chapter, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The third person of the Trinity, God's Holy Spirit, who has condescended to come and dwell in our hearts and live with us in this vale of tears and be with us to strengthen, to help, to guide, to encourage, to lead into the presence of God. Each of the three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. Each demonstrate a divine love, and we will be in the presence of all three, one God, in three persons forever. And we are the bride, an object of love and affection and eternal care. How gracious our God is. How astonishing that he should love us. How marvelous that he loved us enough to bring us into his presence and to provide a place for us and to think in a divine way of providing happiness and pleasure for his bride for all eternity to come. There's never going to be a dull moment in heaven. He has a plan for his people. If this veil of tears that we are living in now manifests the plan of God and the intricate working of his providence in the affairs of men, what is it going to be like when we as his bride are part of his eternal plan and he is working out his magnificent purpose for all the worlds in all the ages of the future, and we are there as the loved bride, watching what he is doing and being His agent of blessing in worlds yet to come. Friends, the picture is absolutely astonishing. And at Christmas, it all came to pass when the Son of God was incarnate in human flesh. He chose to be like us because He loved us, and there's no other reason. But His love is going to be the blessing for us for all those ages to come, in which we have a part in the great plan of the ages and will be His ministers to others, agents of blessing in ways that we can't imagine now, but that He has already planned. And the ages will go forth forever and never cease, and the love of God will never cease and never cool off. The fervent love of the Bridegroom for His bride is ours forever. Friends, the Incarnation is not a dry theological doctrine. It is a biblical revelation of the love of God for us. We need to cherish the great treasured doctrines of the faith, for they teach us something of how great God is and how infinite is His love for His lowly bride. What can we do to show a response to that love? Every head bowed, every eye closed. O Lord, forgive us that we forget how great Thou art and how infinite is Thy love. Forgive us that we become so immersed in our busyness here that we don't see the magnificent purpose and plan that Thou hast for our lives. Help us, Lord, that we may think of ways in which we may recognize how great Thou art. And by Thy grace, reach out to others and help them find the infinite love that is in Jesus. Direct our steps for service. Guide us that we may, each one of us, be an instrument of blessing to others, that Thy love may flow through us to others. Lord, we thank Thee for that infinite love. Give us grace to share it. For Jesus' sake. Amen.